Okay, thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. There's some virtues in being honest, and sometimes it's kind of not to be. These are true court cases, and they're brief, so I'll read a couple of them. In Mount Clemens, Michigan, when police asked a man why he was driving his car on the sidewalk, he muttered, "I'm too drunk to drive on the street." In Nashville, Tennessee, man charged with drunken driving appeared before the judge 9 days late and truthfully explained why he had missed his first court date. "To tell the truth, Judge, I was drunk." In Toledo, a man got 6 months. Now, here's I don't think this is the proper way to use the Bible. In Toledo, a man got 6 months in the county jail after he was found guilty of hitting his mother on the head with the family Bible. Now, sometimes I've heard jokes where husbands and wives don't want to be together for eternity. This guy wants to be with his wife for eternity. In Dallas, man explained to the judge why he beat his wife with a broomstick at regular intervals to discourage her from going to church. "I want to go to hell, and I want to be sure she goes to hell." These are court cases. I got some good ones. I got some good ones on wheels. All right. In Laramie, Wyoming, a college student, waiting in court to pay a parking fine, sat near a group of three men, obediently stood up with them and raised his right hand at the judge's orders, and was thus sworn in as a new policeman. In Tulsa, Oklahoma, a motorist explained to police why he had smashed into a car driven by a woman ahead of him. Here's what he said. "She signaled she was going to turn right, and then she turned right." In West Warwick, Rhode Island, asked by the judge to explain why he... This one's good. I love this one. Asked by the judge to explain why he ignored a policeman's signal to stop and instead snapped off his car lights and sped away. The motorist answered, "I didn't want to get caught." I mean, how odd is that? That's what you got to say. In Knoxville, Tennessee, after their cars collided, two drivers were freed when they told the judge that the only drinks they had had were a couple of nips while waiting 45 minutes for the police to show up and investigate the wreck. Okay, let's open the scriptures to Revelation 11. Prayer request. Need to be in prayer for Brian Wise. We need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. We need to be in prayer for Romeo's wife's sister. Did anybody get the sister's name? I didn't either. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Harold Greenstreet passed away. Marie's friend passed away last night. We had him on a prayer list for his
Who?
Harold Greenstreet.
Okay.
We had him on the prayer list.
In prayer for the family. I was, yes.
One of the girls at work, her brother-in-law, Justin Harridge, is going back to Afghanistan.
Okay.
Second.
Okay, we'll be in prayer for the family and him as well. My goodness. Justin. Be in prayer for Justin. And certainly will. And the other day we were in prayer for Jim Passmore's mother-in-law, but she's doing okay. All right. Yes, sir.
They got a guy I work with. His name is Wally Nutt.
Wally.
Yeah.
Wally Nutt.
76 years old. And he's having some problems with his ticker, and they can't do nothing for him. It's congestive heart failure. And I guess when it's rainy and stuff, he fills up with fluids and stuff like that. But
tell him to stay out of the rain.
I asked him. Yeah. So
He is a believer?
Yeah,
oh, wow, good.
Yeah.
Good, all right.
I wanted to make sure.
Well, yeah, very good. That's what we got to do. And we'll be in prayer for him. And there's just all kinds of strange things about the heart and so many other areas of our body that God has created and designed. And please continue to be in prayer for John Hintz. And yes, sir.
Also, I talked to Vic the other night, and his little neighbor Catherine is not doing good again. That's the one that had the... They thought had Rocky Mountain spots.
Yes.
But they're not so sure that's what it is. But she has low white blood count.
Ooh.
And so it's just kind of off and on again, and she's now in a...
I'm sure they have eliminated leukemia and the various families of leukemia.
I wouldn't think so, but...
you don't think they have?
No, I don't. I would think so, but I...
Yeah, I would think so also. Yeah. There's about several families, but there are four or five predominant leukemia related diseases.
They want us to continue to pray for
them. Wow.
Name's Catherine.
So many areas of the body. Too many areas to worry about. I've decided just let God worry about them. I just can't worry about them anymore.
What does that mean?
That just means I'm tired of worrying about all that stuff. Eat reasonably well, work out, enjoy life. So, okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to our study and things that we're looking at, but not just in regard to its historical implications of the tribulation, but also the application and the challenges for us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are so many things that we can learn, be encouraged, be challenged, and grasp, even in the time in which we live, even though what we're studying, the events of the tribulation, like what we're going to see tonight, the importance of the olive tree and the importance of the lampstand. It's not just about these two witnesses. It's about every one of us, even in the church age. Pray your Spirit will guide me in teaching and simplicity and truthfulness of things that we have tonight. The Spirit will open our eyes to these things. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, while we're here, let's just look at verse 3 in Revelation 11. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days. And so we studied their two witnesses, their prophecy, the 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and then we noted last week their clothing. Now this week we started last week, finished up there. Verse 4, there are these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Now, with that in mind, let's turn to Zechariah. Let's turn to Zechariah. This is where we left off, so we'll just pick up right where we left off last week. And one word, and before we really get into it, about Sunday. I have no idea what Sunday's going to be like. The forecasters, it's going to be the just worst thing ever. And sometimes they hit it, sometimes they miss it. And we'll just play Sunday morning by ear, as we always do. And I've come to the conclusion that, and I didn't always. I was, in my opinion, weird. But, boy, you just got to be here. It didn't matter. But church is not some kind of endurance contest. See who's going to make it and who's not going to make it and how many wrecks we can get into getting here. And if it's just, if the streets are full of ice, then no, we're not going to do that. But if it's drivable, then we'll meet Sunday and worship. Now, in Zechariah, we're in Zechariah 4, and we started this last week, and we first of all asked the first question, what are the two olive trees and what do they stand for? And we finished at the very end of that hour last week with how the olive trees are found in Zechariah. And we read, and we'll just reread very quickly, verses 1 through 6, and we learn that the two olive trees represent the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4, 1, then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand," and that's what we have in Revelation 11, "all of gold with its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it with seven sprouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it, and also two olive trees," which we also have in Revelation 4, two olive trees by it, "one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left. Then I answered and said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' The angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel.'" So now he's explaining what these are. "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And so we left off last week noting that the olive trees in Revelation 11, as in Zechariah, represent the power of the Holy Spirit. But what about the lampstands? What do they represent along with the two olive trees? Well, let's read Zechariah 4, and let's start reading at verse 11. Zechariah 4:11. "Then I answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on the left?' And I answered, and the second time he said to me, 'What are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil from themselves?' He answered me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'I do not.' And he said to me, 'These are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. The lampstands put off the light. They cause the world to be able to see, as it were, in a dark room. And you light it and you have the light. That's what the lampstands are. The oil runs through them, burns, and produces the power for the light that everyone will be able to see what's going on. And that, of course, what they're a witness of is the true gospel of God and what's going on at that time in the tribulation. As the two olive trees and the lampstands in Zechariah represent two witnesses, Zerubbabel, now this is in Zechariah, it represents Zerubbabel, he's the leader of the people, and Joshua, he's the high priest. So in our study in Revelation 11, olive trees and the two lampstands represent the two witnesses not identified in Revelation 11. There were two lampstands with the power of the Holy Spirit. So there are two witnesses empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Our two lampstands, simplifying it again, so they're just we can move on. The two lampstands in Revelation 4 are two witnesses of Jesus Christ at the dark time in history. Their primary message is the gospel. The primary message is be reconciled with God. In other words, come to Him. And this is their primary message, as we'll see as we go through. The two olive trees, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit empowering them to shed light. Each one is a lamp filled with the Holy Spirit, giving off the light of the love of Christ at the darkest time in the history of man. So in simplicity, if you're taking notes, two olive trees, power of the Holy Spirit. Two lampstands, their witness. So we have, what we have in our verse is, we have two material things, two material representatives of spiritual. That's what's going on in the verse. We have two material things, a lampstand, two lampstands, two olive trees. They represent spiritual phenomenon, the spiritual power. They are witnesses, but their witness is totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. Look at Zechariah 4 before we leave it now. Let's just look one time at verse 6. And because this is the key verse in the whole deal. Their witness is totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. Then he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might." Now, might here refers to armies or the gathering of the people of Israel or trying to make themselves some big, powerful group. Not by might. That man always wants to try to do. We are impressed with numbers. God is not impressed with numbers. We think that might is in numbers. God is not impressed with numbers. And generally in the human realm, it takes numbers. But not with God. Then he says, not by power. What is the power? The power of man. Man coming and solving man's problems. So if we're not going to do it by gathering of man, or we're not going to do it by the powers and the machinery of man, the mind of man, how are we going to do it? But by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That is the Holy Spirit. So just as the Holy Spirit gave power and protection to Zerubbabel and Joshua to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. By the way, please understand this. The story in Zechariah, the section we're reading, we have the olive trees and the lampstands representing Joshua and Zerubbabel. Joshua is the high priest. But please understand, all the people are going to be empowered by the Spirit in the rebuilding. It's not just the leaders here. They're all going to have the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is what's going on. Now, and later in history, in the tribulation, this is what's going to happen. These two witnesses are going to have the same power of the Holy Spirit, giving them the same power to fulfill God's purpose as he gave to Zerubbabel and Joshua. And let's make one more thing clear. That's the same thing in the church age. It just wasn't at the time of Zechariah, and then jump over here to the tribulation. We're here today in the church age, dependent on both these concepts. We're dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're the lampstand. We're just a lampstand. We just stand there. We are of no value. What good is a flashlight if it doesn't work and you don't have any batteries? It's of no value. You chunk it. You just don't even. I remember when I was in the military in Germany, one of the things we do is a lot of be out in the field maneuvers for about 2 months at a time in a freezing cold. I won't go through that. But just on the flashlight story, flashlight batteries were gold. Because, first of all, Army batteries didn't last very long at all. They really didn't. I mean, they were gone in no time. And I remember I drove the general to the headquarters, European headquarters in Frankfurt, and parked in the back where they have just for generals vehicles. And he was going to be in there a couple of hours, and I went down, and the basement was just, you can't believe it, the basement just had is covered with cases of batteries, getting ready for several couple of months away where the film, and all the batteries. And I had a little deal that I did. I never stole. I don't believe stealing is a sin. But I reappropriated. And I reappropriated a case of the batteries that was in the hall to the trunk of the general's car, and for the general. And I saw how nice that was, and I calculated we needed two cases. So I appropriated another case to the car and got out into the field. And I'm going to tell you, they were just, you can't believe how valuable they were. There's nothing more useless than a flashlight that had giant batteries for it. You just chunk it. People, that's what we are. We're a lampstand. And if you try to, we try to witness, we try to do anything in the power of the flesh, it was just like a flashlight. It's not going to work. But when you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, then you become a lampstand for the Lord. And that's what we are. We just simply allow Him to use us as a lampstand. And so that's what we have in our passage. Now, look at Revelation 11 with me a moment. One more phrase I want you to look and pay close attention to. Don't speed read by it. At the end of verse 4, that stand before the Lord of the earth. People, they're witnesses for God. They're witnesses for Jesus Christ. They are not witnesses of man and for man. They do not seek to please man. We having a problem? They do not seek to please man. This is very important. They stand before the Lord of the earth. Now, we know what? We know that Satan is said to be the ruler of the world, and he rules it through his cosmic system. But people, please make no doubt about it. Please make no doubt about it. No matter what happens, our God is the God of this earth. He's the ruler of the earth. He created it. He sustains it. He upholds it. Everything is held in its order by Him, not by Satan. So, from our New Year's Eve special, we can just have peace in our soul, no matter what happens. Knowing and believing this, living in this manner, that our Lord is the ruler of the earth. The whole earth. He's the ruler. Now, I'm not going to get off on this tonight, but this is what causes a lot of people problems. If He rules the whole earth, why is there so much injustice going on and wrongs going on? And we've studied that. Man's favorite pastime is to judge God and evaluate God. And they have a lot of problem with that. But just in our souls, we do not need to get all upset. It may look like Satan is winning. Just think back when you saw, if you're there and you saw the man you know to be Jesus Christ, and you didn't have the full understanding of everything, but you just knew He's the Savior, and yet there He is, He's dying, and they nail Him to a cross, and maybe you've got to stand there and watch all of this, and then they raise Him up into the sky, and they thrust the cross down, and then they take Him down, and they put Him into a grave, and you go, boy, it just doesn't look like God's winning. Doesn't look that way right now. And so often that happens in our own personal lives, that happens in politics, that happens in the world. Just doesn't look like God's really winning right now. But please remember, He's always in control. Now, the first time this kind of thing is stated, He's the ruler, that we can get into our soul. I'm not going to even give you a long doctrine. I could. We could spend now 2 hours on the doctrine here. But I think well enough preserved in your soul is to know where to find it. Let's go to Joshua 3. Joshua 3. Find Deuteronomy, you can find Joshua. Joshua 3. Okay, Joshua 3. Let's read verse 11. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth. There it is. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth, every part of the earth, North Pole, South Pole, whatever you want to talk about. is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now look at verse 13. And it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the ark of the Lord and the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above shall stand in one heap. Point is, here, he's the Lord of the earth. He's always been regarded the Lord of the earth. Now, again, what's the context here? I'm sure you picked it up. But the context is the authority to give the earth to whomever he chooses, to divide the waters so that the people can walk. He can do whatever he wants on this earth, people. Don't ever lose contact of that. I don't understand God's will sometime in dealing with the whole world and dealing with even my own life, but dealing with the world, dealing with these things and natural catastrophes and personal catastrophes that people go through. It's not our place. He did not tell us to figure it all out. What I like to say sometime is that God didn't even tell us to understand everything. He asked us to what? Trust Him. You trust Him. I'm God. I'm not going to lose control. It may look that way, but I'm in control. And that's what you and I have to constantly remember. And this is one of the favorite pastimes of people. Set themselves up that they can judge God. Why does he do this? Why didn't he do that? All this kind of thing. If there really was a God, then this wouldn't happen. All this kind of thing. And it's amazing how we don't want to judge God. And we're guilty of it sometimes. You know, I don't understand why God did this. And God, well, we calculate, well, God must be angry. Well, God must be happy. God must be happier with these people than he is with this person. And we try to figure it all out. Don't do that. Don't get caught in all of that, people. That God bless somebody or allow somebody to be blessed, even by Satan, that's what God is doing. But we should not sit back and try to figure out, well, if God did that, it's because God approved or because God loves them more or because, don't do that. My favorite little example that just throw out there, two single women get involved in premarital sex, and one gets pregnant, one doesn't. People are so tender, oh, see what God, Marley, paid for that sin. Oh, then the other girl didn't pay. Is that what you're going to conclude? See? No, people, don't do that. Don't set yourself up to judge God. Leave him alone. Just trust him. We can run ourselves ragged trying to figure out what God is doing, and you'll never get it. You'll never make it. Just trust him and enjoy the ride. That's the best thing that you and I can do in that regard. Now, turn, if you will, again, to Zechariah 4. Zechariah 4. This is where I need the PowerPoint, so we can just put it up on the board. But sometimes the fun of just opening the scriptures. So Zechariah 4. And in Zechariah 4, note with me, verse 14. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. So we have a lot in Zechariah 4 that we have in Revelation. Now, so for something, and therefore these witnesses are there, powered by the Holy Spirit. They are witnesses for the light of the world. Now, a lot of people, if you talk to other people, they're going to want to emphasize that, oh, well, they're witnessing against the beast and the dragon and how horrible the society was. I'd like you to always remember this. That we are witnesses against something is only incidental to the fact that we are witnesses for something. Being a witness against something is not our purpose. So if you, to make my point, if you say we are saved by faith and faith alone and Christ alone, you are a witness for that. But what are you also a witness of? You are a witness that anyone that does not teach that are teaching the false, the lie. So you have turned the light on what they're doing and what they're not doing. But that's only incidental to the fact that you're teaching the truth. If teach the truth that turn on the light, lampstand, that a person is filled with the Holy Spirit by faith alone, in the Spirit alone, that's your witness. But what does your witness do? It's against, it reveals and shows everyone that's teaching something else. So the fact that we are witnesses, and I read to you at the beginning last week that Hal Whitaker Chambers, this is, I got that from him, that we are witnesses against something is incidental to the fact that we are witnesses for something. And you and I are witnesses for the light of the world, for Jesus Christ. And therefore, we shed light on how everyone else is not doing that. Now, Revelation chapter 11, let's go to verse 5. In verse 5, the Revelation, we have their protection. Revelation 5, their protection. We've had their analogy, or excuse me, we've had their ministry, verse 1, or verse 3, excuse me. We've also had their analogy, verse 4, and now we have their protection in verse 5. If anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouths and devours their enemies, and if anyone would desire to harm them in this manner, he must be killed. So, just note the verse, if this, then this. If one desires to harm them, then you die. Okay? If anyone desires to harm them, and that if anyone, people, this is, we've seen this throughout the Bible, that mythical, mystical who. And we saw in the book of Galatians who this is. Someone who is some are disturbing you. Who, verse chapter 3, verse 1, who has bewitched you. Chapter 5, you were running well. Who hindered you? So, if anyone here, we know who this refers to. This refers to the head, the dragon, the beast. Now, he uses human instruments. He will use human instruments in the tribulation and in the church. But he is the one, if people do this, anytime a Christian judges another Christian, they're serving Satan. This is what they love to do, because this is what Satan loves to do. Not serving the Lord, they're serving Satan. So, this is that who, if anyone, they're under the control of Satan. If anyone refers then to the head of the whole system in the tribulation and in throughout the church age. Organized religion of the tribulation. But they can do nothing to the witnesses of God until God permits it. And when he does permit it, it will be for his glory. But they cannot do anything until God permits it. If anyone desires to harm them. Okay. You're going to love this word. You're going to love this word. It's the aorist active infinitive and the infinitives of purpose, of desire. Arakao. Fundamentally, the word arakao, it desires to harm them. This is a judicial word. It's a judicial word, people. It's a word used in court. It means to be unjust. If anyone desires to be unjust to them. Now, what does this tell us? This tells us that in the tribulation, that the dictator of Jerusalem is going to use the judicial system to destroy them. That's why the people in the next few verses down are going to be so happy. He's going to use the judicial system, judicial authority. He will use the law to kill them. And the people will all agree, and they're all going to rejoice, that the law has finally gotten rid of these people. If we're on the right track, why don't you think about this now, that for some 3.5 years, these two witnesses, along with 144,000, but right now we're talking about these two witnesses, they have been talking and witnessing. This dictator has finally come to power. He is aggravated by them. He's got to get rid of them. They are seen worldwide. So he just can't go out there and drive around in a car and shoot them, because the whole world will get upset about that. But if he can get rid of them judicially, if he can set up the courtroom scene, if he can get all this stuff done and get them executed that way, it's going to happen. And that's what he's going to do. This is one of Satan loves to use the law, people. And he demands that God stay with the law. He loves to use the law to bring believers down. And this is why believers walk around fearing law, fearing what the law will do. Satan loves that. He's going to use it. So this word means to be unjust, to treat unjustly, to do harm. So he's going to in some way manipulate the judicial system to cut off these two witnesses. Give you a principle. A believer is removed from earth when his work is completed. Some cases, divine discipline. And some cases, to give God glory, like a martyr. So these are the reasons, very basically, without studying a whole long doctrine. I'm not going to do that too much. But they're just so you walk away. You understand? Believers, we're removed from the earth when the work is completed. Divine discipline, or give God the glory. Please be careful in setting yourself up as a judge. Okay, now I got these three reasons. Now let's see. This person died. Well, you know what? I believe it's divine discipline. I know them personally. You know what? I believe this is the glory of God. That, I'm not giving you that information so you can become a judge. I'm just giving you that information. It really is just in our own lives. It's time for me to go home. It's time for this person to go home. God's in total authority. I'm at peace with that. I'll miss them and I hurt and will cry, these kind of things. I'm not saying anything against that. Just saying in the depths of our soul, we've got it down. There are no accidents here. I'm so amazed that sometimes people think when somebody commits suicide, they lose their salvation. That's so absurd as far as the cross, but it's so absurd about God. Oh, God lost control all of a sudden. He couldn't keep somebody alive. And so, since he couldn't keep somebody alive, he got mad and took away their salvation. Don't be ridiculous, people. When I use the word love, I don't want you to misunderstand that word, but I do not mind, I word it that way. I do not mind doing funerals where it's been suicide. In fact, I like that. I choose that. I'd want to do that. Because people come in with a lot of questions. And I just love turning on the light of truth, if you want to stay with our analogy. Just turning on the light of the truth of the matter. This person's home with the Lord. How can you say that? Now, I've seen people, like, yes, you can. God didn't lose control here. They didn't sneak by God. So, just when we're ready to go home, and people, let me tell you something else, you're not going home until God is ready. How many times these miracle cases, well, they were shot five times, and shot in the head, and done this, and a horrible wreck, and a plane crashes, and he walks away, or at least lived through it, and on and on and on. You're not going to die until God's ready. And when God's ready, you're not going to live. You're not. It's in his control. And who would want to anyway? So, this is a beautiful principle in dealing with when these men are going to die. If anyone desires to harm them, next we have their defense, their protective power. Fire proceeds out of the mouth, out of their mouth, and devours their enemies. Now, who are their enemies? Those who do not want their witness proclaimed. Those who are enemies of the gospel of God, enemies of Christ, they do not want that witness. Those are his enemies. These two witnesses, enemies. We have summarized the one of witnessing is Elijah, and we might be on the right track there. Look with me at 2 Kings a moment. Way back at the beginning of your Bible, 2 Kings. 1 and 2 Kings. You got 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Chronicles is just that. It's a chronicle. It's a flow through history. 1 and 2 Kings deals with the kings of the northern and southern kingdom. And we're looking here at 2 Kings, chapter 1. We don't even know who wrote 1 and 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Kings 1:10. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Boy, I'd like to think I sent him. I believe you. I believe you. Stop right there. But what I'm showing you is what we have in Revelation chapter 11, verse 5, Elijah did. That's straight from what Elijah. So in Revelation 11, let's turn back there now. In Revelation 11, 5, fire from the Holy Spirit will come down, come out of their mouths, causes fire to come out of their mouths, just as it did in the time of Elijah. If anyone desires to harm them in this manner, that is by fire proceeding out of their mouths, he must die. So, if anyone desires to kill them in this manner, now what does it mean in this manner? This manner, the fire from the mouth. It's just going to be, and they're going to be dead. Note carefully the ending phrase, must. He must be killed. Why is that? Okay. Their death, the death of those people, will magnify the power of the messengers, of these two witnesses. And that is going to get more and more people's attention. Just think about it. Just think about it. You work, have a home, pay bills, all these things, just like people. And there's somebody who's standing there talking. Somebody tries to kill them, and fire comes out and kills them. I think we're going to listen, aren't we? I think we better just be quiet here and just pay attention. That's the idea. Nobody's going to bother them too many times. There may be one or two. And then after that, just leave them alone. Just leave them alone. Even if you don't agree, just leave them alone. That's what's going on with that word must. So, why do they desire to harm these two witnesses? To stop their witness. To stop their testimony. But in light of that, no one can harm them until God says their ministry is over. Please turn with me to Luke 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 10. I've gotten in the habit and in my studies and in my teaching, rather than give you 25 or 30 points, just to give you some verses to support a principle, and then we move on. And that way you have the simplicity of a point, but also where it's found, and then we can move on. Look at me at Luke 10, and let's read from verse 17. Luke 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." That'll be in the middle of tribulation. That's also what happened in the prehistoric world. "Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless," please listen, "nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." In other words, you got eternal life. You don't want to rejoice in power over your enemy. God will give people power over the enemy. But you don't want to rejoice. I've seen people rejoice when they take a Christian down. They took different ones, regardless of whatever they should be or not be, Jimmy Swaggart, different people, and then the Christians rejoiced over that. Don't rejoice. They should not rejoice they have this power. They should not rejoice they have this power in Revelation. It's a difference in power, people. Listen now. It's a difference in power and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a difference in power in the flesh and power of the leading of the Holy Spirit. Most Christians will rejoice when they can take someone and destroy someone. But what we have going on here is you should not rejoice. Look with me, if you will, at Luke 9. Luke 9. We were in Luke 10. Look back one chapter to Luke 9. Verse 52. Luke 9, verse 52. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they did not receive them. The people in the city did not receive these two, because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and wonderful John, saw this, they said, now watch, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Now, James and John believe they have this power. And we'll see they do. They have this power. They don't know how to use it. Verse 55. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. They're not of the Holy Spirit. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. This is a powerful study, this passage. James and John knew they had this power. They believed they had the power. But people, it's power that you and I have used in the power of the Holy Spirit that is of the great issue, not the power that we have as far as the world is concerned. Now let's go to the Gospel of John 16. Gospel of John 16. John 16, verse 1 and 2. These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. See, that's exactly what James and John thought. We're offering service to God. We'll just call fire, come down, destroy this whole city. See, they didn't understand what? The power of the Spirit would have given them spiritual love. Not the power to destroy, but the power to deliver. Christ has the power to destroy. People, maybe sometime we'll do a train and go through the Scripture. But what did Peter want to do when they came to arrest Christ? He wanted to kill. He drew a sword. Christians think they're going to do all these great things for God. We're going to clean up the world for God. We're going to destroy for God. And they never get it, what Christ came for. He came to deliver. He came to restore. He came to harmonize. He came to save. This is what he came for. Just amazes me. So many Christians do not understand what Christ came for. They see glory in destroying. Christ sees glory in restoring, not destroying. Okay, let's go back now to Revelation 5. We're ready for verse 6. Their power. Revelation 5, verse 6. We come now to their power. What did I say? Revelation 11. Revelation 11. Verse 6, their power. These have the power to shut up the sky in order that rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have the power over waters, the waters. Note that both of them deal with water. The power over the waters, to turn them into blood, and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. Now, I want to jump to one thing real clear, quickly, right off the bat. Many will tell you and talk about how for 3.5 years that the earth is under this condition. People, read the verse. read and understand the verse correctly. It says they have this power, not that they used it even once. This is not the condition of the earth for 3.5 years of the tribulation brought on by these men. In fact, if you look at the last phrase, as oft as they desire, gives you the idea that they can actually stop it or continue it. If they want to stop the rain, they can stop the rain. After a month, they can bring it back. So please don't make the verse say something that it doesn't say. They turn the water into blood, and they're left alone. And so, therefore, they put the they cause the water to go back and be useful. And your worldwide TV, the worldwide internet, the whole world knows, they just cause the water into blood. They stop the rain in certain areas, if not the whole world. And then they get people's attention, and then they go back to the other. Now, let's look at the verse. These have the power to shut up the sky in order that rain may not fall during the days of their prophecy. This was equivalent to the power of Elijah while prophesying. Look with me at 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. First Kings 17, verse 1. 1 Kings 17, 1. Now, Elijah. Well, let me just show you. You've got El. That's God. And then if you look at the end of his name, J-A-H, that's God. That's really Jehovah. So, his name is Jehovah is God. Or, my God is Jehovah. That's what his name means. It's very simple if you just look at it and go, El-El-Elijah, Jehovah, my God is Jehovah. Okay, now Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord of the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now, our passage emphasizes they can stop it. He has the power to start it, stop it, do whatever he wants to do. Now look at James in the New Testament, James 5. James 5. We're going to read two verses in James 5, verses 17 and 18. James 5, 17 and 18. 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was just a man. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So, this is this what we have in Revelation 11, is in dealing with the rain, controlling the rain, that characterizes Elijah. Now, note the next one is also related to water in Revelation 11, 5. Look at it with me again in Revelation. And it says, they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood. This was related to Moses, the second of our esteemed witnesses. Look with me, if you will, at Exodus 7. The reason I want you to look, see these things, and I don't have to give you 10 points. And you've got it, you'll have it in your notes, you'll have an understanding of what's happening, and this has been done before, it's not something new, it's not something startling, it's not something phenomenal, it's happened before, in history. So let's relax about that aspect of it, even though it is still a phenomenon in history. Exodus 7:20, Exodus 7 verse 20. So Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded, and he lifted up his staff and struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, and all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. Now, have fun with me. Look at it. two witnesses. Now here we have Moses and Aaron. So we're just going to say two witnesses. It is the Lord had commanded, lifted up, and it would be the Holy Spirit controlling them. And in the sight of Pharaoh, well, who are we talking about here? The dictator that revived of Jerusalem, and perhaps the dictator that revived Roman Empire, and in fact, the whole world. That's very important that they witness this, that they see this. That's the whole purpose for it. So that they will know this. These two witnesses caused this. We better leave them alone, and we better listen to what they say. That's why these things are happening. See? Now, the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. Okay, let's think real quickly. Water is related to what? Life. Got to have water, life. Therefore, water is related in Scripture to what? The gospel. Why? Because the gospel gives life. Water is related to the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit gives life. Water in the Bible is related to natural birth, spiritual birth, and natural birth. What happens when the water is turned to blood? If water is related to life, no water is related to death. That's what's going on here. It's nothing mystical about it. It's just death. Don't have any water, gonna die. That's what is dealing with the earth. Let me read to you, don't turn to it. In Revelation 11 it says, and to smite the earth with every plague. We have seen all through the Bible about plagues, the plagues of Egypt, and there are so many plagues in the Bible. These plagues are designed for everyone to see and to strike fear into people so that they will listen, because people are not listening. What happens with a teenager, a child as it starts to grow, maybe even before a teenager? We've got one that if you say don't do this, they don't do it, everything's cool. You got one say don't do this, and they didn't even hear you. And it just pretty soon you've got to get more drastic to get their attention. And that's why we use the expression that, you know, some parents have to keep a sharp chain. Keep a sharp chain right here. You got to listen. And because they're not going to. Well, this is what this is all about. Look with me at 1 Samuel. 1 and 2 Samuel. You got Chronicles, Kings, and Samuel. Samuel's before the first king. You got Samuel and then the kings. Now, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 8. Samuel is the appointer of the king. Takes three people to replace Samuel. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 8. Now Samuel's not speaking. Philistines are speaking. Woe to us. Philistines are saying this. In other words, woe. You know what woe means. We're in trouble. Woe to us! Who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness? Who will deliver us from the hands of the mighty gods? Well, what's this plural about? Very quickly, let me show you. We've got the word Elohim, transliterated for you. Elohim. El is God. Him is the plural suffix. So, Elohim, wherever it's found, we generally translate it God. But I do want you to understand, it's the plural concept also. So, to a foreigner, it seems like there's a lot of gods here that can do all this. There's a God that caused a plague. There's a God that caused that plague. There's a God that separated the waters. There's a God that did all this stuff. You and I understand, if we want to emphasize the plural, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Elohim, God, three in one. Okay, I just want to explain that very quickly for you. But to the human mind, they're used to a lot of gods. Who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness? Now, point that I'm reading this, so that you understand it, is why the two witnesses are given the power of the plagues to get attention. You better listen to what they've got to say. That's why they finally, people, get you into the drama. They finally got to die. We've got to stop these people. For 3.5 years, They have been doing all this, doing their trickery, doing the blood thing, and the water, the blood, and the snow, rain. And then they talk about the true God. They give the gospel of God. They do all of these things. We've got to stop them. They're really hurting our agenda. Anytime the gospel is presented in truth, people, it's got to be stopped. Even by other Christians, if they don't agree with it. You just look at church history, the Spanish Inquisition, and what happened during the Crusades. Those dramatize what happens all through church history. It's got to stop the truth. And so that's why these men have got to be stopped. That brings us now to their death. Oh, one last phrase in 11:6, as oft as they desire. So it wasn't that this was constant through the 3.5 years. They didn't do it when everyone was listening, only when they were not listening and they needed to get that fear so that people would straighten up and shut up and listen. This brings us to verse 7, their death. And we will start here next Tuesday night and move so we can cover a lot in this chapter. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just praise you tonight for the God you are. I just praise you that you are in control of everything. So we can have a peace in our soul, no matter what's going on. We can be assured that you are the God of this earth. Satan deceives himself into thinking he's the ruler of the earth, but you're the God of the earth. That means you're God of everything that happens. Politically, in nature, in our own lives. You're in control. You're the God of the whole earth. Pray we'll take this message and remember it at all times. Not get so caught up in things, possessions, but get caught up in what you're doing on earth. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.